Don't be afraid. That was a really great skit, wasn't it? Eloise just sort of really went to the heart of it. That was amazing. Don't be afraid. Before I speak, you know, sometimes I try not to speak in any partisan kind of a way. So I'm saying this, but we have to speak from the Word of God. So I just want to say one thing before I begin. This is not a part of the message, but it is something that I want to say to you as in this position. In a political rally, when Vice President Harris was referred to as a prostitute with pimp handlers, there was laughter and cheering. I don't believe anyone in this room would laugh and cheer for those words, but I just want to publicly address that situation. Speaking of black women's bodies as unclean is something that happened in the history of our nation. Because black women did not have the freedom to refuse the advances of their masters, their bodies were open to violation. Because of this, in the history of our nation, the idea of pure womanhood was a white woman. That was considered to be someone who chose a virtuous life. Speaking of black women's bodies as impure is not the word of God, and it is something that happened in our history. Black women and white women in the presence of God are protected by the hand of God, and we don't understand why God allowed what he did in the history of this country. But I just want to say that black women's bodies, black men's bodies, black, Hispanic, brown, every kind of body is pure in the sight of God, and we never laugh and cheer when people speak of the impurity of someone else. Don't be afraid. Are you often afraid? During a drought, which is interesting, I promise you, I do not choose the scriptures to try to make them. I was as surprised as anybody else. You know, I'm a careless person. I take in things.
So I didn't realize, really, that it was a drought. I didn't really realize. So I was like, wow. During a drought, the prophet Elijah is in exile outside Israel, and he asks a widow with a handful of flour and a spoonful of oil to feed him first before she makes a final meal for her son and herself. I also have a pro tip for you. If you can't remember whether Elijah or Elisha was first, it's alphabetical. J comes before S. I can't tell you how many times I think of this. J comes before S in the alphabet. As long as I still can remember the alphabet, I will know that Elijah came before Elisha. That's free for you this morning. Okay. Did you remember that Jesus explains his ministry through this text? Did you remember that? In Luke 4, the first time that Jesus preaches in the synagogue, he claims that Isaiah 61, and we also saw it last week, and again, I didn't realize this. I'm so careless. I did not realize this when I chose the text. It's one of the lectionary texts that comes this week, for this Sunday. He says that what the work of God, the year of Jubilee, is that he's come now to bring the year of Jubilee. And people are surprised by such a claim from a local boy. But in the next verses, in Luke 4, verses 24, Jesus refers to this text, which I wasn't aware of this. So Jesus is preaching for the first time in his hometown, and they're listening to him. How do you know all this stuff? You're just a local kid. And he continues, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And then he goes on, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Jesus says, there were lots of widows that were in the covenant people of God, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Then he also says, Naaman, during the time of Naaman, there were lots of lepers in Israel, but God sent the prophet to Syria, to a Gentile, and healed him. Do you remember what the people of Nazareth did? Oh, praise God! The mercies of God are unfailing. No, they tried to drive him over the cliff and kill him. That's in Luke 4. They tried to kill him. Don't talk that way. You're talking against our nation. You're a traitor. You're a betrayer. Get out of here. They wanted to kill him. So that's just an interesting sideline to our text this morning. I was surprised by three ways that this text, other than the drought, was sort of relevant to us. The American people have selected a president who, like Jesus Christ, claims to be the one that can solve their problems, to fix things. Both the supporters and the opponents of our president-elect agree that he is boastful and not truthful. So we shall see whether he is able to fulfill his promises. Those who support him say, God always uses sinners. There is no one who is pure. God speaks through all people, and none of us are pure. Jesus said, in your hearing, these words have been fulfilled. I'm the Messiah. And Jesus spoke that way to his home buddies. It seems also clear that a major factor in the election this week was that Americans resent, as the people of Nazareth did, having the poor and the outsiders share in God's blessing. The people of God do not want to share and are afraid that there isn't enough to go around. And we see this in the text here. Also interesting to me was the fact that Zarephath, which was in Sidon in the Bible, it is now in southern Lebanon, and it was bombed on October 30th by the Israeli army, and it is still a dangerous place for women and children because most of the people that were killed that day were women and children. So as I read this, I was like, wow, it is a very dangerous place to be. As we return to the text of the day, where does Elijah get the nerve to ask this woman to help him? Eloise brought this out very clearly. The drought had continued for parts of 3 years. We're not sure if it's exactly 3 years or it was parts of 3 years. Just like the resurrection of Christ, he died on Friday, he was dead Saturday, and he was dead the Sunday morning. That's counted 3 days. So it's possible that the drought lasted parts of 3 years. That's a very long time. We've been dry, what, a month? And we're like, who is Elijah to put his own life first? What has God taught him so that he is confident that the woman will not lose out? Does it cross his mind that he might die with them? Does he already know what God has planned? Is he trying to include the widow and her son in the provision that he knows God will feed me? I know it. And so let me bring some people along with me. The text doesn't tell us what Elijah thought. And as for the woman, and Eloise gave her a dream that told her that this was going to happen. How does this woman find the faith to do as Elijah asks? She is not an Israelite within the covenant. And it is not just her own life, but the life of her son on the line. Now, she's already a widow, so she's experienced sorrow, and she has experienced loss, and she has experienced being unable to support herself without a husband. There was selling her body was one of the few ways that a widow could survive in Israel. So, I mean, this is outside of Israel, but we don't know. I'm not saying that about her. I'm just saying she's already experienced like desperate circumstances. This isn't the first time she's been left without anything. And here she is reduced to one meal. And somehow God made her aware of his presence so that she can respond to God. And when she puts God's promises first, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the flour and the oil last until the rain returns to Israel. Elijah is fed through the most desperate. The widow has a home, so she's not an unhoused person. She has a home and she has an extra room. So somewhere in her past, she had resources and she lost it. Losing something is really hard that you used to have. She's lost her resources, but now she's down to a couple handfuls of flour. We learn as the story continues into verse 17 that later on, oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, praise God. The story doesn't end there, and it doesn't end that way with you or me either. When we experience something special that God does for us, oh, praise God, but you know, next week there's something else. And this woman's son becomes deathly ill and he stops breathing. And she says, I wish I hadn't gotten involved with this God stuff. You know, she's not an Israelite. She said, I wish I hadn't gotten involved with this stuff. God is exposing my sin. Was she cheating in business? Was her son not her husband's son? Was she supporting herself by selling her body? We don't know what she, but you know, you and I carry that too, don't we? When something happens, we go, I know why God is punishing me. It's that thing that I am guilty. We carry those things. She was carrying something, some kind of guilt in her. So when God provided the food, she praised him, but she was still carrying that. But in God's mercy, God didn't just provide the food and then give her a happy life. He took her all the way down to that guilt that she had in her heart. And he brought it up. Now, God doesn't want you to search in your heart, oh, what kind of sin do I have? Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit, it's like when you fry something and it floats to the top and it's done. That's the way it is. The Holy Spirit will let you know. Don't waste your time unearthing all of your evils and things like that. It's a very depressing. Wait until it bubbles up. God will bring it up. Believe me, he will bring it up into the surface. And when, like her, she's like, I know what this is. I'm guilty. I'm guilty in the presence of God. And when that happens, then God will address your heart as well as the circumstances. But she wishes, Japanese have a proverb, let the sleeping dogs lie, but it's about God. You know, don't be messing around with gods, because you don't know. Like, you start getting involved with spiritual stuff, it might backfire on you. So just sort of leave it alone. And she's like, I wish I hadn't gotten involved with trusting God. But God loves us enough to bring that stuff up, and He just goes way further than we would imagine that God would do. Now, so what about the foundations of our congregation's future? I mean, each of us, as individuals, are struck by this, this it's not a parable, this story of how God provided through Elijah. So would we be willing to someone we love? Oh, somebody at home is hungry. Would we feed the prophet? Ouch, this is a tough one. But how about us as collectively? Deb Belusa spoke to me about the two crowded worship services in the worship center. She said it was jam-packed. There were people standing in the back. So it's like 800 people, right? Two services, maybe more. I don't know. You guys remember how many it was. And they needed the room for the educational. You know what? We can never go back. There may be 800 people in your sanctuary again. I don't know. But it won't be the same as it was right after World War II. It'll never be the same. We can never go back. We can only go forward to what God has for us, be drawn forward. Could such a community of faith exist that we would depend only on God and be open to giving our last resources to somebody outside the covenant of faith? Who are we asking to support the future of this congregation? Who is God leading us to, who seems a most unlikely source of spiritual life and economic support for Christ Community Church? Do you and I have the faith to ask poor people for their last dime for the work of God? You know, some people shameless. They could do it easily and sleep at night, but I don't think you could do it. Are we willing to say that God will provide if we put the kingdom of God first? Now, how is this different from the prosperity gospel? You know, the prosperity gospel is God wants to bless you. And if you give me, your pastor, $1,000 and buy me a Mercedes-Benz, I know that God will provide it back to you. Some people are smiling. They've heard this. The car, the shiny new car, will come into your garage if you only give it to me, your pastor who represents the Spirit of God before you. How is that different from asking this widow to give her last handful? Now, it's a matter of the heart, so it's the goal of giving according to this is not the material blessings, but a life of blessing with God. You know, Eloise just puts everything into this. She said, that home is filled with the blessing of God. Those people's hearts are filled with the blessing of God. She understood. So the prosperity gospel says, the car will come to you, the house will come to you, the education will come to you. But the Spirit of God says, I will bless you regardless of what happened. It isn't, you're going to suffer and I'm going to make you suffer. Just enjoy it. But God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And that to be the willingness that if it need be, willing to be poor but blessed and to die in the arms of God. That's different from the prosperity gospel. Is there survival outside the boundaries of God's people? Dependence on the resources of the poor and those consumed with guilt? Are we trading on people who have this secret sense of guilt so then they're going to give to the church because they think maybe somehow God will forgive me for this secret sin? Nobody knows what it is, but I know, and maybe if I give to the church, God will have mercy on me. No, it isn't like that. It isn't like that. How can we possibly not be afraid of the future? But what if we did trust God? Amen.